Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 7, these are God's words. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that Yahweh has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh, for he hears your complaints against Yahweh. But what are we that you complain against us?" So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know from his word that he adds his blessing to the hearing and the preaching and the hearing preached of it. When Moses would give his farewell sermon in the book of Deuteronomy, and he would tell the people of Israel what would come to them if they walked with the Lord in obedience to his word, and the blessings that would come before them, or come to them for it, and what would come to them if they sinned against the Lord in disobedience, and the curses that would come to them for that, he put it at one point by the Holy Spirit this way: "I have set before you life and death. Choose life." For the Lord has done very similarly to Israel when at Marah they complained against him. And remember, it took 3 days from the Red Sea crossing until they complained against the Lord, and he made the water sweet for them. And then he said, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of Yahweh your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh who heals you." And there is, isn't there, the implied threat that what we deserve for our sin is the curse and wrath of God, which he had displayed in the plagues that he put upon Egypt. And he set before them, as it were, life and death, blessing and curse. And then he immediately brings them to the place called Elim that we heard about last week with the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. But as soon as they leave Elim and they go into the wilderness, and you know, think about it, from when they leave Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and they camp by the Red Sea, where the Lord told them to camp, and then they have the Red Sea crossing, and then they have the rejoicing over the Lord killing the Egyptian army, and then 3 days later they have Marah, and then from Marah the Lord takes them to Elim, and then they leave Elim, and all of that time takes a month and a half. It feels, when we're reading it, like it's a lot longer, doesn't it? But think about all that would be in the last 6 or so weeks of the memory of these Israelites. You know, for our purposes, if the Passover night had been at the end of January, then today would be roughly about the same length away. as the passage before us this afternoon. We are a fickle-hearted. We very easily, as it were, go astray in our hearts, and they even show that they remember it, because what had been told them was that if you walk with God, He will not bring upon you the plagues that He brought upon Egypt. And what are the words by which they complain to Moses and Aaron when they're hungry? Oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in Egypt. Can you imagine speaking such a curse upon yourself? Oh, that we had died knowing that it was the fury and wrath of God against our sin that was killing us. There is here, hopefully, not the understanding of what it was that they were saying. They're using language that they have learned to use in their talking about what the Lord had done to them in Egypt. But when you think about the day of your death and being prepared to die, and I hope all of you think about being prepared to die, even you little children. I have not taken as many walks through our cemetery as I should. But I suspect that there are a few little graves there. Once served a church in which there was a great big cemetery with a lot of little graves. And I would take my then 1 and 3 up to 3 and 5 before we left year old walking through, and we would walk and we would stop at every grave whose dates indicated that the occupant was one of their ages. I hope that when you think about always living as one prepared to die, that the big part of that is living as someone who clings to Jesus Christ and who knows that none who cling to Him can be lost. And everyone who trusts in His name shall be saved, and none who call upon His name can be put to shame, that the hope that you have in Him will not evaporate in the day of your death. And then when you think about the various kinds of providence by which you die, you usually hope for, and some people think it's morbid to think this way, you hope for opportunity to be mindful of the gospel. You hope that you'll have your mind at the time. You hope that you'll have enough wits to be able to speak, because that's going to be your last chance in this world to testify to the Lord Jesus, especially for your loved ones whom you hope you will have around you. Or you hope to go to heaven by cement truck. But that's, as far as pain and lacking opportunity to sin against God in our dying, and that bothers Christians who think about, if it's hard, if it's long, if it's painful. Lord, give me grace that I won't go with anxiety, but will go trusting in Christ. Cement truck is a good way to avoid the anxiety of the dying part, but it's a bad way to have good opportunity to give one last testimony. But I hope none of you could ever imagine thinking, oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in Egypt. Oh, that we had died under curse and plague. Because at least we had pots full of meat and bellies full of bread. Now, they didn't, but that's what worldliness always does to you. Whether it's the worldliness of looking back on whatever the previous days were as the good old days, or looking forward to whatever you hope prosperity, earthly speaking, are coming, or the good new days. All of that's the heart and mind of Esau. So all he can see is the pot of the red stuff. I'm dying. Oh, give me the red stuff. And for a mess of pottage, to use the wonderful old phrase, sold his birthright. And then Hebrews 12 comes and says, when you're suffering, when you're under affliction, when the Lord is producing holiness in you, when He's getting you ready to see Him, and preparing you for the glory that Jesus has earned for you, don't be like Esau and say, but if only I could have a pot of red stuff. Or Israel, and say, if only I could have a pot full of meat and a belly full of bread. Or whatever else it is that you and I get distracted by. because we find our pleasure in it, or we feel secure from it, and we end up living for it. No one can serve two masters. You know, Tuesdays, the coming Tuesdays, devotional, praise God, you'll have opportunity to think about that. But the choice between pleasure in this world and the everlasting pleasures of the life to come is a bigger choice than light and momentary and eternal and weighty. It's actually a choice between the Creator himself and the created stuff. Because if you have your delight in God, you can delight in the bread that he gives you, because he gave it to you. And it was a good gift. God doesn't say, nope, you're not going to eat a thing for 40 years. Well, he gives the manna. Manna is a wonderful gift. And we'll be thinking about that more in next week's portion. But the choice between earthly pleasure and eternal pleasure is the choice between enjoying the Creator in the good things that he gives us, so that whatever he gives us, you can keep enjoying him and know that he is good. That's what the Sabbath is all about. More next week. That's why the Sabbath is so intertwined with the giving of manna in the rest of the passage. So there's a choice between perishing and paradise, and they actually chose perishing because it came with the figment of their imagination buffet that they convinced themselves that they had had in Egypt. Now, not only do our afflictions give us the opportunity to see what will come out, come from us, but also the blessings that God gives us. Yahweh said to Moses, notice it's the Lord who answers their complaint in verse 3, and that's where Moses and Aaron get the idea in verse 7. When it says, but what are we that you complain against us? They didn't even have the opportunity to bring the complaint to the Lord. The people complained and the Lord answered. And he answered something marvelous. Because they deserved what happened to Egypt and they deserved what happened to Sodom. And if you and I are just reading with a view towards the justice of God and the holiness of God, the kind of thing that makes us cringe when we realize what our own bitterness of heart and complaining often is. Not so much complaining against that which is against God, but complaining against his providence to us. Then we read that they just complained, and then verse 4, then Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I will rain from heaven. And if you're familiar with the Bible up to this part, you're thinking, floodwater, oh wait, he said, never again floodwater, then for sure, fire and brimstone. That's still fair game, isn't it? But what does he say? He hears their complaint and he responds, I will rain from heaven bread. Is that not his response to your sin, Christian? You know, when you're in John 6 and Israelites are still looking for the buffet, they say, what sign do you show, Jesus? God gave our fathers the buffet. And Jesus says, I'm the bread from heaven. Isn't it marvelous that that's God's response to the greatness of our sinfulness? Is to give from heaven not the floodwaters of Noah or the fire and brimstone of Sodom, but his own son for our life. And then he says, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And so we'll see that next week, that even when the Lord is giving you good things, he's testing whether it's the receiving them from him and therefore walking with him according to his word in those good things that is going to come out of you. Sometimes it's easier in the affliction, isn't it? The affliction makes you feel your sinfulness and your neediness, makes you cry out to God. And there are those who are hardened by affliction. But I think for many of us, we would readily admit before God's word, we're more tested by our prosperity. whether we're as desperate for him then and as delighted in him then. And yet, he's the one who gives the grace by which we walk according to his word, as we heard a whole sermon from, sermon about from Acts 3 earlier. Let's ask him for that grace. Our Father in heaven, we bless your name for these seven verses and the mirror that they are to us, in which we are able to look and see just how awful it is to complain against your good providence to us, especially to us who know that it was the Lord of glory who was crucified for us, whom you had prepared for us. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit, that you would give us from Christ the faith that we need, that you would give us from Christ by faith the repentance that we need, so that we would walk according to his word, so that when you give us good things, we would delight in you and your goodness, first and foremost in those things. And when you carry us through affliction, that your wisdom sends and your power carries us through, that part of that power would be your grace sustaining us in hearts that are content with your goodness and not covetous, but that look to you for the end of all our suffering, which we rejoice to know shall surely come in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name also we ask these things. Amen.